Thanks, John. Good morning to everybody. We are always thankful on the Lord's Day morning to be able to see the faces of our brothers and sisters in the Lord who are part of the congregation here. We love you guys and we appreciate the blessings in our lives through fellowship with you. Thank you for your presence today. We're glad to welcome some of our loved ones here back home from vacation. We're glad that you had some time to refresh. We want you to know we missed you. And we're also very happy today to be able to welcome some of you who maybe are present to start to school, a year of college or that kind of thing. And our thoughts and prayers are going to be with many of our young men and women here who will be back off to school again in just a few days here, back off to college. I came to know something, at least, of R.C. Trench through his little books from the life of the Lord, Notes on the Parables and Notes on the Miracles. And maybe some of you have enjoyed reading from those books. And that made me maybe pay a little bit more attention when I ran across a few lines of poetry by Trench. He titled simply Prayer. He makes a point about prayer that I believe to be valuable with regard to our prayers as a congregation. And so I'd like to begin this morning with his words. Lord, what a change within us one short hour spent in thy presence will prevail to make. What heavy burdens from our bosoms take, what parched grounds refresh as with a shower. We kneel and all around us seems to lower. We rise and all the distant and the near stands forth in sunny outline, brave and clear. We kneel, how weak. We rise, how full of power. Why, therefore, would we do ourselves this wrong or others that we're not always strong, that we are overborne with care, that we should ever weak or heartless be, anxious or troubled, when with us is prayer and joy and strength and courage are with thee? That's Trench's way of pointing out the opportunity that's before us in prayer and the sadness of not taking advantage of it and not calling upon the Lord's help in our walk through the world as His people. Let me ask each of us this morning, do you see prayer in the church? And I'm talking about prayer in our services, prayer as a group. Do you see prayer in the church as making the kind of change within us that Trench is talking about here? One that moves us from being overborne with care or being weak or heartless or anxious or troubled, from that to joy and strength and courage. Are the prayer times in our services to you important, highly anticipated, transforming expressions of worship? Or are the prayer times to you more like habits, like transitions in the schedule, requiring no preparation and little engagement of us and making few changes in us? How we answer those questions will be quite significant with regard to our life as a congregation. The view that's assumed in 1 Corinthians, which we've been thinking about all this summer, is that there is something about prayer by the whole church that especially blesses God, if you look at 1 Corinthians 10, or builds up his family, chapter 14, or brings faith in God to bear upon the world, again, chapter 14, as we'll read in a few moments. I want you to think with me, if you would, for a while, about what happens when the whole church prays. There are things that happen when the whole church is praying that should not be taken for granted. Maybe more attention should be paid to it. Think of what we can see happening, for example, in Acts, when the people of God are gathered together praying. I'll summarize it in my way with four statements. When the church is praying in Acts, some new servants or some new realm of service is about to be or are about to come to the fore and then to move the purpose of God forward. When Matthias is chosen in Acts 1, it follows a time of them praying all in one accord. When the seven special servants are set apart in Acts 6, it happens when the church is praying. In Acts 13 at verse 3, Paul and Barnabas are sent out on a great missionary journey from a praying church. Then, when the church is praying, some obstacle in the way of the cause of the kingdom or some threat to the life of the citizens of the kingdom is about to be overcome, and the gospel of peace is about to be advanced further. In Acts 4, when Peter and John have been threatened to not say any more in this name, in verse 24 and following, they gather together with their brothers and they lift up their voices in one accord in prayer to the sovereign Lord of the universe. And they ask for boldness. In Acts 12 and verse 5, when James is beheaded and when Peter is imprisoned, the church is together and they are praying. In verse 12, when the church is praying, Peter shows up at the gate and surprises them nearly out of their wits. When the church is praying, some responsible or hurting heart is being strengthened with the reserves of mercy that it will need when the time comes for some unimaginable burden to be borne. In Acts 14, verse 23, at the end of that first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas go back to the congregations that they have established, and they appoint elders, and with prayer and fasting, they commend these new brothers and sisters to the Lord's care to face who knows what kinds of opposition or challenge or difficulty or opportunity or privilege as they grow. One of my favorite scenes is from Acts 27 and verse 33. It's not a situation where the church can gather, but you can see the church acting here. And then that passage, remember, Paul and the others have been caught in that ship just driven by the storm for 14 days and nights. Nothing to eat, scared out of their wits. And Paul tells them all that the Lord to whom he belongs has told him that they'll all be delivered. And Paul gets up and offers thanks for food and eats it in front of them, and they're all encouraged and then are strengthened from that episode. And then when the church is praying in Acts, some wisdom or comfort at some important juncture in someone's life is being sought and is being quietly ministered by the Spirit of grace. In Acts 20 and verse 36, when Paul has gotten together with the elders of the church at Ephesus, and in a very heartfelt way, he's reviewed his work with them and what lies before them now and what's about to happen to him. And they pray together and they weep over what Paul has told them is ahead and the responsibility that they're going to have watching for the souls of people. In Acts 21 in verses 5 and 6, on the way to Jerusalem, when he lands at Tyre in Caesarea, he tells the brethren there what's ahead. And they, on the beach, they kneel down and pray. And it had to have been a moment in the journey that would have been unforgettable for everyone present. Now, those are things that you can see happening when the church is praying in the book of Acts. Is it only in Acts? My belief is that while we may not be able to see it in the moment, and while it won't take the miraculous forms that it sometimes did then, that still similar things happen now when the church is together praying. I want to call your attention to these possibilities. It's likely that when we are praying, some brother or sister's heart is being worked on, and he or she is being prepared for a good work in some way or another, and that the workers the church will need in the future are sitting here and will be the product of the prayers that we offer up. That when we pray, relief from some problem or removal of some obstacle is going to be coming along for someone sitting here by the providence of God in the week or months or years ahead. When we pray, some among us are going to be able to show strength we didn't know we had in the face of a challenge we didn't know we would meet, because we've called on the Lord to strengthen our hearts in whole church prayer. And that when we're praying, those who may be at a crossroads of life, or who are going to have to be in another setting, will be ready to make good choices and to do the Lord's will, because we've been together and we've prayed together. Now, when the church is praying, things are happening that are different than what are happening when the church is singing or when the preacher is talking, because we're calling on God to work on us and to help us and to strengthen us when we pray together. So how the matter then of how the church prays becomes especially important because of what happens when the church prays. And how the church prays is something that Paul speaks of and even assumes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'll read a few verses we read in connection with singing a couple weeks ago. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 15 through 17. And consider carefully the view of prayer in the assembly that Paul takes here in the line of reasoning he uses. He says, "What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I'll sing praise with my spirit, but I'll sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say, 'Amen,' to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up." Now, here's what I see that this takes as a given when the church and the assembly is praying together. First, God will be genuinely blessed or thanked. Verse 16, he's going to be blessed and thanks is going to be given to him, and that's going to be a sincere message from the people who are praying in that assembly. Second, other persons beside the one who may be actually speaking the prayer will be built up as a result of having been there when the praying was done. Verse 17 speaks of this. Third, in order for these first two things to happen, all will know will have to know what is being said. This is the point made in verse 16. How can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen when he doesn't know what we're saying? Amen means let it be so. It's either an acclamation, stated in agreement of what's made, or an endorsement in which almost an oath is expressed, committing oneself to the ideas that have been spoken. And then fourth, the one praying, in order for these first three things to happen, must therefore pray with his spirit, else it cannot express sincerity to God, and with his mind, else other people cannot know what's said, and therefore cannot be built up. The one praying will have to engage his spirit and his mind, and in the assembly, the ones praying are all of us. So prayer requires not just the checking out while someone fills the spot in the schedule, but the engagement of the spirit and the mind in a very special and particular way. Prayer cannot happen because someone has said something. Prayer has to happen because a message is sent to God with the mind that is genuinely from the spirit of the individuals who are praying. So there's an implication here regarding how the church lifts up its voice to God in prayer. When the church prays with one accord, when they all lift up our voices together, it doesn't mean that all of us speak or mumble all at the same time so that there is a roar in the crowd. It means that one leads with his mind and his spirit with words spoken that can be understood, and the whole church prays with those words and endorses them with an amen. One sends a message to God from his gathered people, a message that is appropriate to the whole assembly. It's different from his private prayers in that way. And everybody affirms it and ratifies it with the so be it, the amen that this passage talks about here. Now this means that the one leading the prayer among the gathered people of God has a solemn responsibility, a wonderful privilege. And I'm saying this by way of reminder to people that I think already know this, but the way in which this passage speaks of what happens in the prayer of the whole church requires the leaders of our prayers to think about what happens in the prayers of the whole church. I would say to all of us who lead that we should remember that there are things we pray about in our own individual and private prayers that are one thing, but when we lead in the assembly, we're offering up a prayer for the whole group. Therefore, we take into account the entire assembly's concerns and send that message to God. I would say that while there are special things that we may pray about in the assembly, we may, for example, the prayers when we're observing the Lord's Supper, or prayers when someone asks for a prayer about a particular thing, that's something to consider. But fellas, I would urge us to pay more attention to the Lord's model prayer as a way to guide us when we are leading the whole congregation in prayers. Our Father in heaven. The our means that this is all of our concern here. If I ask you to pay special attention to the songs today, I tried to choose prayer songs that did not use first person singular pronouns. Did you notice that? There is no I or me in any of the songs this morning. Prayer in the congregation is we and our. Our Father. You're not going to need to find a more flowery way of calling on Him than just our Father in heaven. That adds exactly the right note. He's our Father and we're His children. Pray with regard to holy things being respected. Don't simply launch into how bad things are in the world. Prayer is not meant, as a group, is not meant to leave us feeling more sorry about the state of things than we were when we started. Don't just launch into this, my suggestion now, based on the model prayer, to what we are asking God to do for us. Start with a request that holy things be respected, and especially the kind of God He is, be admired and celebrated and respected in the world. Pray for the progress of His kingdom, the growth of His kingdom, the well-being of His kingdom, here and then all over the place. Say something in the prayer that calls on God's will to be done and commits us to His will and expresses the conviction that what God wants would be the very best thing for us. Ask for what we need for that day of life. Our daily bread, whatever. You'll have to know what's going on in the life of the congregation to think of what might be needed that day. Express thanks for the things He's already done for us. Request God's help in our not being so unmerciful that when we call on Him for mercy and forgiveness, it can't be granted. Ask Him to deliver us or to not lead us into temptation and to not let us be placed in the way of trials that are too big for us. Deal with evil in the world. Ask God to deal with evil in the world to deliver us from it. Let it be known that you're asking this based on the work of Christ. Say the amen for the congregation to say with you. On the other hand, the congregation, the assembled church, has a great responsibility and a significant obligation in this service of our praying together. I like to think of it with regard to the picture Paul paints in Ephesians chapter 6. And it shows a very different idea than just people who've made no preparation and given no thought to it, just showing up and having someone get up and say a prayer for us. In Ephesians 6, you remember verse 14, it's been talking about the whole armor of God, and it tells us to be people who have already fastened the belt of truth around us, and who put on the breastplate of righteousness, and who have our feet shod with the gospel of peace, and who have the shield of faith in all circumstances, and who are wearing the helmet of salvation, and who've been accustomed to using the sword of the Spirit. What's the purpose of all of that? Then Paul says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, he says. Before we pray, let's get our armor on. Each one of us. Truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation and the Lord's Word are equipment for prayer. I can't imagine a whole group of people who have done this this, and then engage in this act of service, and it not changing them and other things as well. Sometimes those of us who are urgent about the need for us just to sing and for us to observe the Lord's Supper when we meet are not giving the thought, I'm afraid, that we ought to what happens when we pray together. What does the church pray for? If these things happen and if we pray this way, what does the church pray for? And maybe this will be some encouragement to each of us. I just mentioned three examples. The apostle who talks about the church praying like it does in 1 Corinthians 14 often asks the church to pray about certain things. On the one hand, we should pray that all that may be on our minds as a group may be addressed by our Father in heaven. The bulletin or the prayer list is not simply an option in some ways. You have to be involved enough in the life of your brothers and sisters to know what they're facing. In Philippians 4, Paul says, halfway through verse 5, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Pray about what's on the minds of the family of God all around you. Second, he says, we should pray for all people and all who are in high positions in order that we may live in a godly and dignified way. Sometimes when we pray about what goes on in the world, we pray for our military, or we pray for one leader or another. We shouldn't miss the point that Paul is pressing when he mentions this in 1 Timothy 2. It's not the things sometimes that we're asking for. First of all, he says then, "I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." The greater object is for people to be saved and come to knowledge and truth. The means of that is for God's people to be able to live in such a way that they can present that the news of that opportunity. And the prayer for leaders is that they may rule so that God's people can live in that way. In Colossians 4, Paul makes the point, I think, that we should pray for all that may impact our work together as the people of God in this world. This again requires some thought and some consideration. Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it." There's an alertness in prayer. "With thanksgiving," watchful gratitude, in other words. "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." There the apostle is asking for watchful or alert, grateful prayer, even on his behalf, an awareness of what he's going through. So there's the idea. What happens when we pray? So how do we pray? And what do we pray for as a whole church when we're together? Part of asking in faith, you know, James tells us to ask in faith, nothing doubting. Part of asking in faith is believing in the relevance of whole church prayer. believing that something significant is happening when God's people draw near to Him. It's not going to happen some other way. The foundation of this confidence is not in our great ability as prayers. The foundation of this confidence is that the prayer is offered in the name of Jesus Christ. That is, based on what He has done for us, based on His work, and by His authority. The majesty of the One who lives to make intercession for us, the majesty of our Mediator, we've remembered today. That's the basis of our praying. And the practice of this prayer, of this privilege, whether for individuals or as a group, is described in the New Testament with these phrases. Be constant in prayer, Romans 12 and 12. Continue steadfastly in prayer, Colossians 4 and 2. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 7. It's unmistakable. One great conviction of the life of the church is that we're God's family when we pray together, especially. How about you? Is God your Father? Through Christ, have you made the good confession and been baptized into Him? Are you living with the Abba Father attitude of Christ? I hope you'll answer yes, and if you need for us to help in some way in your response to the gospel that offers us that blessing, then let us know by coming this morning while we stand and sing.